In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we're wrapping up this chapter. Our brother is signing off here. And last time he made mention what I believe is that of the almsgiving that needed to be the case for the brethren that were in Jerusalem. And he called upon them even all the way over at Greece to give to that. We took a look at different aspects of giving in the church. And brought that down here through verse number 9. And so the apostle here in these verses is hopeful to come back to them. He's been to them. We kind of took a look at that last time about at what time it would have been that he would have written to them. It took the second missionary journey for him to get there in the first place. And that the work of that is found here. Sometimes I can remember, sometimes I can't, but in Acts chapter 18. And so that's when the Lord worked. That's when he saved many that were there in Corinth. The apostle was there for 18 months, a year and a half. And so he writing the epistle could not have been before that time on the second missionary journey. And so we know, and it seems that during the third missionary journey or later, he writes unto them this a particular epistle. Mentioned to you about notes that are at the end of each of these chapters or each of these books, and at the ending chapter where others have undertaken to tell when and who and why, how and or when and who and all that. Don't pay any credence to those, because those were just the attempt of men to identify the timing of the epistles. And we do have hints, and I like to look for those hints, look for the geography, and so we can have understanding of the placement of that in our brother's ministry. He says here in verse number 9, he says in verse number 8, "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." And so his intent as he writes is to tarry at Pentecost, or tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. And so if you have some of the maps in the back of your Bible regarding Paul's missionary journey, so we have eliminated the second missionary journey, or it'd have to be after he was at Corinth, down to Jerusalem, back up to Antioch in Syria, that he would have written this epistle, or it would be in the midst of the third journey. And in the third journey, we see him leaving Antioch, and this is outlined in the book of Acts, going through what I believe is referred to as the upper coasts of Galatia and Asia Minor, Cappadocia, Asia, and such. And we see that on his way out, heading towards Greece, he does stop at Ephesus. And so another hint possibly of when he wrote the epistle, it could have been before that particular arrival at Ephesus. It just about has to be, okay? So gives us an idea there. Nothing to be dogmatic about, but it's good to get placement of when the epistles are written if we can. And so he says, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." And so at Ephesus, and take a look, we're not going to deal with that at this time, but it is at Ephesus during that third journey that the apostle, there's that great uproar in Ephesus with the silversmiths. And so it kind of lines up with what he's saying there, isn't it? That there are many that are convicted about their craft, their sorcery, their shrine making, and they get rid of their books, they burn them. It's a great amount of money, that the value of those books, and then there's this uprising by the silversmiths, and so a great door and effectual could very well be that time in Ephesus and the many adversaries that are at hand. So now verse number 10, we come to this afternoon. "Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear. Greet him well and bring him with hospitality, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do." And so here's another hint for us. He's telling that Timothy may come there to minister unto them and to be in their midst. And we know that Brother Paul first meets Timothy in Acts chapter 16. You can go read that there at the first part during the second missionary journey. And so it has to be after that time, which we've already established that, because then on at chapter 18 is where the brother is there at Corinth. No, let no man therefore despise him, and that because he's a young fellow, I believe that that's the case, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. So you help him, and don't reject him. But you hear him as the minister of God, and you help him and conduct him on to me also, because I'm looking for him to come to help me with where he is. Okay, and so we see this with the apostle. We've got his route mapped up in these four missionary journeys, but there's brethren that are coming and going. We see where he leaves some behind. He sends some before. We find a time where there's no brethren hardly with him, or there are many brethren with him. Pardon me. We see about Brother Luke is there, the beloved physician. He writes in the book of Acts, and then in time includes himself in the company of the Apostle Paul. Here he goes on and says, as touching our brother Apollos. And a brother Apollos is one that we see in Acts chapter 18 that is found by Aquila and Priscilla. And there at Ephesus, okay, after the apostle has already been to Corinth, and they expounded to him and show him the way and the word of the Lord in a more excellent way. He's been a profound preacher. He's a man from Egypt, Alexandria, Egypt. That's where he was, grew up and educated, it seems, and he's a Jew or not, but I don't think we ever have any reckoning whether he is a Jew or if he's a Gentile. But he, from the scriptures, is a mighty and a bold preacher. And once Aquila and Priscilla show him what the Lord Jesus Christ, how the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of these things, and even about the Lord's church and such as that, he's even a greater testimony. And so we see that in the book of Acts. Like I said, you'll see about him in Acts chapter 18. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. And so there are already those that we've seen in the epistle that have claimed Apollos. Now, whether they were there at Corinth when Apollos ministered unto them, or they were at another place and Apollos, the Lord used Apollos to minister to them, and then they came to Corinth, there were those that claimed Apollos and his work and his ministry. And so here the apostle is concerning about Apollos coming back to them. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. So Paul wanted him to, but he was not led to, but he will come when he shall have a convenient time. And so what I want to bring out about that is that, you know, some are claiming Peter, Cephas, some are claiming Paul, some are claiming Apollos, some are claiming Christ. When Brother Apollos would come to Corinth, would his testimony of the operation and the way in the church be the same as Paul's, or be different? Would he be a man that would draw attention to himself like that there's some there? Or would he set and agree to what the apostle has taught him in this? We know well that he would teach them and instruct them and preach to them what the apostle has given. He wouldn't be contrary to it at all. Apollos would not be a man that would bring people to himself. I think that's probably the reason. I would speculate that that's the reason that the apostle wants Apollos to go there, to help out with this disunity that's at hand at Corinth, that they might know that it is Christ whom we serve, it's Christ with whom we walk, and these others, as Paul has declared, these are the ministers of the Lord. These are the means and the working of the Lord. It is our Lord. He is the focus of all things indeed. And so interesting here that he wants him to come, and he says he will come when it works for him to do so. Verse 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. We see when the brother writes to the church at Ephesus, he uses the same kind of language, doesn't he? Talks about the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, that is what we're called to do, is we're called to weather and stand in Christ our ground. Okay, I mean, when you go to the, we have songs about marching forward and going forward. And indeed, we're to take the gospel unto a lost and dying world and be a witness in the world. But when you take a look at the scriptures about what the children of God are to do, we are to stand in our Lord. Not stand for something, but stand in our Lord, in His strength, in His word, proclaiming the word of God. And so here he tells this church the same kind of thing. Watch ye, stand fast in faith. And what's it say over there in Ephesians? And having done all, to stand. It's not talking about a being stagnant or a stagnicity that we're to undertake, by no means, but we're to stand in the truth of our Lord, proclaiming that and telling that and living that and teaching that to those in the church and proclaiming that into a lost and dying world. We are not to go out looking for Satan, trying to beat him up and defeat him. That's not our job. Our job is to fulfill the Great Commission and to stand in the truth of our Lord. He says here, quit you like men. I mean, that's like get ready. Get ready for the onslaught. Get ready for the attack. Be strong. Let all your things be done with charity, with love. And of course, this unity that's in the church at Corinth, they need some of that, don't they? And the apostle has dealt with him about love with legs on it, charity, love unto action. It'll cover a multitude of sins. It will help us help one another and be a witness to a lost and dying world of the love of our Lord. Not letting sin and wickedness pass by any means, but do it all out of love for the Lord, love one for another, and love for the sinner. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanus, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. And Achaia is that region that is there in Greece that extends down to the area where they are. Achaia is that southern part of Greece. It's kind of like we would refer to a county or a state, okay? And so he says, I beseech you, brethren, and then he's got this side thought. You know the house of Stephanus, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. What a commendation, huh? You know, we have a lot of addiction in our world today, in our culture, in our nation, don't we? And when we talk about addiction, it's a terrible thing. It is a terrible, wicked, it's got big hooks, and it takes people and it drags them down for sure. We've got to have great problems with addiction in our nation, in our region even. He says here that the house of Stephanus, they were the first ones that were saved. There's a reference to them in chapter 1, verse number 16, as apostles dealing with their argument about who baptized them, who they are of. He makes a reference in verse number 16 of chapter 1 that he baptized also the house of Stephanus as he's going back in his memory. He's having to go back in his memory because he hasn't been keeping track. There's not a checklist, and not that he is adverse to remembering, but it's not important to remember. And only because of the issue is he remembering. And he says, I baptize also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. And so these were the first that were saved there in Corinth. And he says, remember them. They have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Isn't that something that they're addicted to? That if there's a ministry unto the unsaved, that they might be saved, right? The elect. If there's a ministry unto those who are saved, that they would bring on their way their brothers and sisters in Christ that are at hand in the church there,
the brothers and sisters in Christ from places up north and along the Aegean Sea, you know, Philippi and the other churches up in that region that we're told about. They're addicted to that. I mean, they want to do for them. Okay, so he reminds them, I beseech you, brethren, and then this side thought about Stephanus's house, okay, household, how they were the first saved, how they have this addiction to the ministry of the saints. He said, I beseech you, brethren, verse 16, that you submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. So you line up with that attitude in that way. You addict yourself to the ministry too. You find what you can do for your Lord Jesus, and not just to serve yourself. You know, the church at Corinth has got a pack of members to one degree or another, or to a great degree, that are just looking to serve themselves. So look to serve others. Look to serve your Lord. That you submit yourselves unto such, unto that way, unto them, and their example, and to everyone that helpeth with us. So take a look at that. Take a look at that addiction. What it is the brother is looking to provoke them unto love and good works. That's what it is. It's not a comparison kind of thing. You're not doing as good as them, but consider the witness of those that are amongst you, and you pick that up too. You do well before and unto your Lord also. He said, you submit yourselves unto such, unto that way, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. When Timothy comes, listen to him. When Apollos comes and ministers, listen to him. And the works of those faithful to the Lord, let that speak to your heart, and that you join in the same. I am glad of the coming of Stephanus and Fortunus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. Now, we might kind of think that that's kind of a bold thing for a missionary, for an apostle, for a minister of the Lord to say, you didn't get the job done to help out this minister, but they did. And he's glad to see him. You know, the wording is different there than what we would think would be right. He might be needling them a little bit. They had opportunity. They've got abundance. They've got blessing. They just didn't think to help out the minister and the one that had been used of the Lord to bring the gospel in the first place unto them. He says, I'm glad that they came. It was good to see them, and what a blessing it is that they brought. Stephanus, we understand to be a part of that church, right? So there is a part of that it is the working of that church by one of her members or others. These other brethren, we don't necessarily know about them, Fortunatus and Achaicus. We don't know about them. Maybe they are members there too. He writing back to so many that maybe were just lazy on the part of helping out the minister and the ministry with things that they heard about and knew. But there was a blessing. It was carried unto the apostle. It was a blessing unto him. And he said, they were used of the Lord to supply the need at hand. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. They work among you. You know that well. And they've worked here with me and among me and to me here. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. Be thankful for them. Thank the Lord for them. Thank them when they get back that they represented you and the church well. It's a blessing. Thank the Lord that they thought of it and undertook the journey. I mean, look at the map and consider that day. Going from Corinth over to Ephesus, if Ephesus is the place or Asia Minor is the region that they've caught up with the apostle, it wouldn't necessarily be an easy journey. And if they went around the long way, then it would be a long journey by foot and still having to cross over the water at Troas. Or if they sailed across the Aegean over to Ephesus, it still would not be without some possible peril. But they were willing to do it, to help out the apostle, the ministry of the Lord, the minister of the Lord, and the ministry of the Lord. Acknowledge thee them that are ye them that are such. Thank the Lord for them. Bless them for their work to do so, and be thankful that they have done so. He said they've been a refreshing to us here, and you know that they're refreshing to you when they work there. We have another hint here in verse number 19. The churches of Asia salute you. And so that's Asia Minor over there in Asia and Galatia and stuff such as that. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord. The last that we hear about Brother Aquila and Sister Priscilla is that they're holed up in Ephesus, I believe. That's where they met up with Apollos and guided him and taught him the things that they did. And so wherever Paul is or where he is traveling, Aquila and Priscilla are at hand. Maybe what he said over here that he will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, maybe that's where he's arriving, has arrived, and maybe that's where he writes the letter from. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord. They say a big hello with the church that is in their house. And so that fellowship and that blessing. Remember, Aquila and Priscilla, they came from Rome because the Jews had been expelled from Rome, and they are Jews. And then the apostle met up with them at Corinth, okay? And then we find them ultimately going to Ephesus. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. He says a big hello from everybody that they know, that you know, says hi, right? Holy kiss. You know, understand that this was a cultural thing for them in that day. And in our culture, we don't go around kissing each other. We kiss our near of kin. I know of a man that went into the meeting of a church and grabbed a hold of one of the sisters and laid a big old smack right on her, saying it was a holy kiss, and it wasn't a holy kiss. Don't go there. Don't do that. Yeah, you're going ew. Yeah, that's our culture doesn't know about that. We just don't go there. But we shake hands, don't we? We shake hands, or maybe we hug one another and that. And what it is it's that kinship in Christ that we have. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. But we do need to abide by our cultural norms in that. And we say, don't let the culture change the word of the Lord. But I tell you what, it wouldn't be beneficial for us to go on around kissing on each other. Okay? Because our culture just knows nothing about that. We don't know anything about that. And so that's one of those cases. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Well, let's shake hands, okay? Let's shake hands, maybe give a hug. Let that be it. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. He undertook to do that in that letter, that second epistle that he wrote to the church at Thessalonica. So kind of another hint there, Thessalonica being on that upper course around Macedonia and that northern part of Greece. That was a church I was trying to think of earlier. He said that he would write no other epistle unless he signed it with his own hand, because Thessalonica had received something from someone, maybe claiming to be Paul, that the Lord had already come back. That's the reason he writes the second epistle to the church of Thessalonica. And so he says to the church of Corinth, you know it's me. He signs it with his own hand. We know that we believe that he's got vision problems. We know that other brethren have helped him to write different epistles, maybe because of his sight, maybe because of the abuse of his body and the suffering that he's done for the Lord. No doubt abuse and beating and broken bones. The brother could be fraught with arthritis. He could be. It could be very difficult. We know that he has suffered greatly, many, many things he's gone through for the sake of the Lord, and many of them, it seems that he went through them well before even these missionary journeys. Now, consider about the life of the Apostle Paul. We looked at that a long time ago about his life. These missionary journeys are pretty much in a very compact time of a handful of years towards the end, what we understand to be the end of his life. And before that, he could have been ministering as many as 14, 20 years. Okay? And it's been through a lot of things for the sake of Christ and for it to be proved, the ministry, the calling of the Lord to be proved out in his life. Verse 22. An interesting verse. But words from our Lord, through the apostle, that are true. And if you're here at all and can hear my voice, I want you to listen to what the words say. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, love of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ says very plainly, if you love me, keep my commandments. God Almighty says the first commandment, and Jesus confirmed it, the first commandment is love God with everything you've got in you. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Somebody that truly loves will obey. Okay? It's just lining it up the way God says it. The Lord Jesus says the second commandment is right there in close to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And that certainly speaks to we who are saved, doesn't it? It should. The example of our Lord Jesus when he became a man is indeed that he loved his neighbor. And so, loving the Lord Jesus Christ is the command of God. And to love the Lord, you'll pay attention to what he says about you. And the pinnacle of what the Lord says about you and about me is that we're sinners. We need a Savior. And that he's the only one. And we're commanded by God to repent of our sins and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he says to us. He says here, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Now, it's the only place in the scripture that we find these words this way. So we have to use helps and go to the Greek and those that know languages and know the definitions of these things. Anathema, its meaning is to be cursed, to be banned, to be accursed. Same use of the word is over here in Galatians chapter 1. And let's go ahead and take a look over here. And this is related to this. And along the line of what Brother Stephen was teaching this morning in his Sunday school class, he writes to the churches of Galatia in Galatians chapter 1, verse number 8, but though we, himself going forward, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you in time past, let him be accursed. There's the word. There's the word, accursed. Anathema. Cursed, banned, and accursed. You know what? If any man loves not the Lord, they will be accursed, won't they? They will be banned from the glories and the enjoyment of the glory of God for eternity, won't they? If they love not the Lord, they will be accursed from the presence, the very presence of God Almighty for an eternity. How's your love for the Lord? How is your love for the Lord? If any man love him not, let him be anathema. He also has this word here, let him be anathema, maranatha. This word maranatha is speaking about our Lord coming or is coming. He's on the way or he will come. It's an exclamation of approaching divine judgment. The judgment of the Lord is coming for all. For we who are saved, as he speaks there, the church of Corinth, and maybe they're, as the children of God, they're like the churches mentioned in the book of the Revelation. Some were The brother mentioned this morning that the Jesus is on the outside knocking on the door wanting to get in at the church of the church. Or the church at Ephesus that lost her first love, left her first love rather. Yeah, it can happen to us. The Lord will judge us there at Corinth. Some we can say by their actions and their ways and even the judgment of God coming upon them unto death. That's what he says. Some of them are asleep because of their lack of discernment of the Lord's body. The Lord will judge. He'll judge us all. If you are here and not saved, the Lord will judge you too. And we pray that the Lord would open your hearts and your eyes to your need of Christ, the greatness of your sin, and that the Lord would make the Lord Jesus precious unto the salvation of your soul. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Cursed, banned, our Lord will come and judge just that. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. The apostle has written, why? Because he hates them? No, because he loves them. He wants a good thing for them. They've got off track, some of them have, and they've got their focus misplaced, and they need to be brought back. And so he has written unto them just for that case, that they might get back on track, that they might remember the calling that they have in their Lord. They might remember the work of the Lord in their hearts and their lives and their souls, that they might be a good witness ongoing to the folks there in Corinth, Greece. Wonder what happened to this church. You know, we just don't know. We just don't know. We don't know what ultimately happened to them. Is there a church there now? I've never heard that there is. I don't know. I don't have that kind of knowledge to say so. So I trust that the taking a look at this epistle has been a help to you and to us and an instruction to our church. Lord willing, we will go into the second epistle that he writes and be looking for the same kind of things, looking for reaction to some of the things that he taught them and preached unto them in the first epistle, and then the things that he continues to deal with them about.